Good evening, everyone. We're again tonight in our study of the prophets of God as they have appeared down through biblical history. And tonight we have an unexpected visitor to the prophets' room in our little village of Shunem. Again, you remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, I know you remember because I've been repeating this. But you remember this famous Israelite woman of the village of Shunem, how she set aside a room in her house just in case the prophet Elisha might need some hospitality as he passed by. She said to her husband, "Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, a lamp, and a stand. And it shall be when he comes to visit," that is Elisha, "he can turn inside there. One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested." I really love this account, as you can tell. And by the way, just let me mention here, there's sometimes you really need to listen to your wife. This was a real good idea. And if you have a wife that wants to invite the preacher all the time, you've got a good thing. Listen to her. Now, before we get tonight's exceptional visitor to our prophet's room, let's ponder how this story of the Shunammite was meant to be understood by the ancient Hebrew people. This Shunammite woman was a figure of those who welcomed the Word of God into their hearts. Just for a moment, I would like you to think of this story of the Shunammite and mold it into a figure, a kind of cipher, a kind of secret symbol for your own heart. Do you welcome the Word of God into your life? You give it room that it might live comfortably with you. Do you begrudge the Word of God as an unwanted guest? Is the Word of God an imposition, an unwelcome intruder into your otherwise private life? Is the Word of God an unwanted hassle, always get in the way of what you want to do? Is the Word of God a meddlesome intruder in your life? Now, I hope the answer to all that is no. The Shunammite welcomed the prophet and saw his presence as a blessing. Now let's turn to our attention to this unexpected prophet appearing into our own prophet's room asking for hospitality. It's none other than the beloved, sweet psalmist of Israel, David himself. You might ask, is David among the prophets? He is. So this is our text tonight. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 29. And this is, we are right in the middle of the Apostle Peter's Easter, Pentecost. Thank you, Steve. I lost it all of a sudden. Pentecost sermon. And this is what he says, Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 36. "Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, in this text, and we know about David here in this room, he was so many things. He was a shepherd, a herder of sheep, a warrior, a military man, a king, a sovereign ruler, a musician, a writer of hymns. Yes, he was all these things and more. And I think I'll break in right here. We'll probably be discussing the prophet David again next week, Lord willing. Now, one of the things we can add to all these titles, we can add the word prophet. By the way, our text also speaks of him as the patriarch. But that is another story. Peter says it plainly, David being a prophet. As we read from Acts just now, we broke in on one of the great sermons, speeches in all of Scripture. By the way, I learned it this week that, did you know half of the book of Acts is speeches? If you just take up the sheer volume of things, half of it are speeches. That's an interesting thing. I'll give that to you for free. But this, here in this text we are reading tonight, Peter is giving the very first gospel sermon, the very first one, declaring the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. He is alive. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And he waves his hand around the portico there, and he, pointing to his brothers, the apostles, and that group there at Pentecost. We were all witnesses to this resurrection. The good news of that day would change the world. Nothing would be the same after the resurrection morning, and nothing would be the same after that Pentecost sermon. Nothing would be the same. Jesus is alive, and he, as a result, is the answer for the world today. You remember Andre Crouch and the disciples? Who does? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. Now, this summer, I'll just give you this again for free. We had Papa and Spicy School, I think it was this summer, or was it for a year? Just the summer? It doesn't matter. They came over often to our house, and we would have Papa and Spicy School. Spicy would teach grammar and stuff like that, and I think I taught drawing. You know, what are you going to do with Papa? But they all left Pop and Spice School that year with a book full of their own art. But we always started with an assembly, didn't we, Olivet? We had the flag, and we said the Pledge of Allegiance, and stuff like that. Oh, and I told moral stories, too. I gave good stories, a little moral story. Olivet's, I don't know if she can hear me right now, but I would always tell a story about everyone loves a cheerful person, likes a cheerful person. And Olivet, she's now blushing, was be the example. She's a cheerful person. Everybody likes a cheerful person. No one likes a tattletale. And I would tell stories about tattletales, how no one likes a tattletale. And the final story I'd end with every week or every day would be, and everyone loves Papa. That was Pop and Spicy School. But we would then march around the room and sing a song. Several different songs we would sing. But one that we often sang was this very song. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there is no other. Jesus is the way. It is somehow just, I don't know, it's not Charles Wesley. But it's Andre Crouch. And it's good. Above him, there is no other. And if the resurrection says anything, it says that truth. We'll get more about this in a minute. The fact of the resurrection changes everything. If Jesus is alive, then nothing else matters logically. Every thinking person must ask this question for himself. If Jesus is alive, what then? If he's alive, then above him there's no other. Jesus' resurrection demands a response from us. Those listening to Peter's words that Pentecost morning responded in a perfectly logical fashion when they said, when they heard all this, it says that Scripture says they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? That's a perfectly logical question. And ever since that Pentecost morning, men's souls have been revolutionized by the fact of the resurrection. Jesus has risen. Now, as any good sermon, gospel sermon would, Peter gave scriptural backup or authority for what he said. And in doing so, he quotes the prophet David, our text for tonight. And two of David's hymns, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and Psalm 110, verse 1. In other words, Peter is establishing that the resurrection is scriptural. You want me to read those texts from the Psalms? Should I? Okay. See if I can find it here. Psalm 16, verses 8. We'll begin right there. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's a full bit there. Now, if you'll just go over to Psalm 110, and we'll just read one verse from there, the first verse. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Two psalms, both by David, the prophet David. As I read Peter's Pentecost sermon, I wondered how much of it came from Jesus' own post-resurrection teaching. Do you remember the story? Steve mentioned it last week, wasn't it, Steve? The road to Emmaus? Or was that Easter morning? That was last week? Okay. You remember the account? It says, and I'm sure every word of Jesus said that day, they treasured it up. Cleopas and his fellow traveler, and we don't know who he is, but I'm sure they treasured that teaching that day. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. One thing I'm sure of is that these two psalms are now read with great understanding, whereas before they were mysteries. These were one of those dark sayings of scriptures. The rabbis only scratched their head when they read these scriptures. What does that mean? Now it's clear, David was not talking about himself. David was talking about the Messiah. One of his own progeny or descendants would be raised from the dead, exalted, ascending into the heavens, and established at the right hand of God. Now we're back in Acts. In verses 29 through 31, Acts chapter 2, 29, 31, and verse 34 are pivotal. Listen to Peter's argument. Beloved, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh seek corruption. And skipping down in verse 34, for David did not ascend into heaven. This text is not talking about David. But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter is saying that the prophet's words are now have come to pass in his very own day, in Peter's days. Peter is saying that the patriarch David's own ancient words are now filled full. Peter is saying, don't scratch your heads over the meaning of scriptures, these scriptures, any longer. You can know for certain. I love this. You can know for certain. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and asked of Peter and the rest of the apostles, what should we then do? Now let's make four bits of application, and we'll close. Peter says we are all witnesses. Peter says he is a witness. He was a witness to the events of which David prophesied. To put it in modern terms, the things of which David spoke were now had worked themselves out in space and time. They no longer were predictive prophecies. Now they had been fulfilled and accomplished in the earth. oh, those prophecies had long ago been given, and it's like they were like seeds that just fell into the earth and just lay there for hundreds of years. But now they've come to pass. And they've worked themselves into space and time. Peter's own space and time. The Christian faith was and is all about history. Both the Old and New Testaments are wrapped in history. Our faith is all about history, not just biblical accounts, but God has designs on our own history, your history and mine. As God manifests Himself in Israel's history in the past, He would manifest Himself in our present day. He has His sights on your personal history. Are you up for that? It's an interesting statement. Are you going to get in line and say, okay, God, I want you in my history. I want you to work yourself into my day. I want you to manifest your will in my life, my history. God wants to insert Himself into our life here and now. And there will be witnesses. Peter was a witness to the resurrection, and people will be witnessed to God's activity in your life if you're up for it, if you want it. And now, first and foremost here, we've already mentioned it, but by way of application, above Jesus, there is no other. The teaching about Jesus of Nazareth, as contained in these two prophecies of David, contain doctrines that hold Jesus as supreme, exalted to the right hand of God, resurrected and exalted to the right hand of God. It is on the name of Jesus men call if they are to know salvation. There is no other name on which to call. Peter makes this very clear in his speech later down in chapter 4 of Acts. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven that has been given among men by which men must be saved. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The resurrection has held this truth and it's very happening that Jesus is supreme. Above Him, there is no other. Christians should never hedge or give ground on this truth. Never hedge. The early church was all in when it came to the supremacy of Christ. And I'm telling you, a revived church will say with Andre Crouch, above Him, there is no other. A backslidden, faithless church will hedge their bets. But a church on fire will hold Jesus as supreme. Above Him, there is no other. Another bit of application. The decay of this age in which we now live is not final. Death and all of its ramifications will come to an end one day. When we stand at the grave of a loved one, we can declare with David, decay is not final. God raised Jesus up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. Jesus had overcome death, and we shall follow him in his victory. Death cannot keep its prey. The empty tomb declares it. David, the patriarch and prophet of old, declared it. Let's read it again. For David says concerning Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. For my flesh will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. For you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Death and corruption of this age is not final. When Jesus returns, he will completely and utterly conquer death. And until then, we in hope look to our living Savior. One final bit of application. There are yet mysteries and dark sayings in the Scripture. I have already said that these Scriptures out of David's Psalms were, made the rabbis scratch their head. Remember when Jesus applied that question to him? He says, now, David calls Jesus, how'd that go, Stephen? If David called him Lord, how's that go? Well, I can't even pull it up. I shouldn't have brought it up. But he'd stump the rabbis with that. They didn't know what that meant. How is he his son? Thanks, Steve. I may should get you up and holler that out more. Anyway, the rabbis did not understand that scripture. But these two prophecies are now clear to us, but they were once totally mysterious. Let me make this application. One day, all the mysterious scriptures that trouble us now will be clear. Gloriously clear. Much that is inexplicable to us now will be clear later on. To take this stance about Scripture is not a cop-out. Part of the Christian life is that we should trust God with the things we don't understand. I personally love what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, about how that verse begins. It's a treasure to me. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. By faith we understand. This is part of the blessedness of faith, to leave things with God. And I can go one step further. There are things about God that are, by definition, unknowable. And what I mean by this is that we are forever finite, a mere part of God's finite creation. The finite cannot totally grasp the infinite. I hear people say, we're going to understand everything in heaven. I protest. We won't understand everything in heaven. God will forever outstrip our imaginations, and everything about him is just gloriously infinite. And you say you understand him completely in heaven? No, no, no. He'll always be beyond us. Do you want to understand everything? If so, you're in it for a struggle. is we're not going to understand some things. But I tell you, even in heaven, we'll rejoice that God is beyond us. But practically speaking, in heaven we will understand much that's been a mystery to us. But I maintain it. If you think you understand everything about God, your God is too small. There is coming a day when every eye shall see Him, the resurrected one. On that day, there will not be a single soul that spouts off some silly question or objection. The town atheist will be very quiet. He will fall silent before the resurrected Lord. David's words looked past his own day, and he saw the first Easter morning. What a day. David, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection. The prophet David. All right, let's pray. Father, we would join with the prophet and take a long look at the resurrected Christ exalted to the right hand of God. We would say with Andre Crouch, above Him there is no other. Jesus is the way. We are thankful that David sang of Jesus and wrote hymns about Him. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.